All right, y'all, welcome to another Kingdom Building Conversation. We put Christ on display through those serving him in the culture. I believe the title of his first album was No Gray Lines, which to me says a lot about his musical persona, if you will. Further, as you ended that first album, I won't forget this, within the first 30 seconds, he noted there are two sides to this story. There's either darkness or light. I'll never forget that. So I've been watching this brother's career for over 10 years. That album was over 10 years ago, No Gray Lines. A lot has changed for sure during this time. If you think about it, we've seen a lot of things, right, over the last 10 years. But one thing I will say is that he's been mad consistent in his message about the cross, about Jesus, etc. So I want to welcome to a kingdom building conversation none other than my man, Mouthpiece. Mouthpiece, what's up, brother? Welcome.
What's good, man? Thanks for having me.
Absolutely, man. I'm glad you could make it, man. Good for you to be here. So let's just start there, man. What's the background on your name, bro?
Well, to be honest with you, so I'm trying to, you gotta excuse me if I can't give you script and chapter verse to go to it. But I do remember one time I was searching for a name. I was I had, you know, as a rapper, you have all these crazy names you try to come up with that you think is gonna be dope. So at conception, I was really in the Word at one point, and I was studying and praying to God. And I ran across the verse, I want to say it's in Genesis, but I ran across the verse where God is basically talking to Moses and telling Moses that he wanted him to go and be a voice, be the voice of the people, but also be a voice to Pharaoh on his behalf. And as we, you know, a lot of people read it in different ways, but it says that Moses had a speaking problem. Moses said, I can't do this. I can't even speak right. I'm very basically paraphrasing.
Right.
That I'll use your nephew, Aaron. I'll use Aaron then to be my mouthpiece.
Right.
And that's where it came from. In some translations, it's instead of mouthpiece, it says spokesman.
Gotcha. Or
person. Gotcha. So when I read that, it hit me. It just kind of resonated with me, like, wow, you know, God actually uses certain people to be his spokesman. He used certain people that he speak through. Two different nations or people, or, you know, it could be however you want to see it. But at that moment when I heard that, it just resonated with me. And ever since then, I was like, wow, God, I'm your mouthpiece.
Yeah.
So I just stand with it.
That's beautiful, man. That's beautiful. Yeah. You know, and that scripture, man, is such a beautiful illustration too of, you know, a lot of times we talk about how God prepares us for a mission, gives us purpose, but equips us, you know what I mean? And that is one of the most powerful illustrations too, man, of Moses and Aaron, that relationship and how that works. So,
yeah,
no doubt. So before we go too deep, man, I always love to do this thing. We call that on the Core Link, I'm sorry, on Holy Culture, the lightning round, just some lighthearted questions, man, and not too deep. Just to get you warmed up into the conversation a bit. You good with that?
I'm good.
Okay.
Let's go.
Okay. I mean, hit you with some easy ones, and they're gonna get progressively harder. So, all right. So let's jump in. No, and don't overthink these. There's no bad answers, so you can't go wrong. All right, let's start here. Favorite CHH artist?
I really don't have one. That's tough, man.
Okay.
I really don't
all right. have one. I'm gonna move on. Testing, okay. Texting or talking?
I would say talking.
Favorite verse of scripture?
Several. Look, I feel like my favorite verse is the one that I need to hear.
I heard that. That's good. That's good. Favorite vacation spot?
I would say the Bahamas.
Bahamas. I love the Bahamas, man. Yeah. The GOAT question, man. Jordan or LeBron?
Jordan.
Jordan.
But I think that LeBron makes a strong case.
He does. He does make a strong case. But I'm with you. All right. Now these are critical questions, bro. Favorite board game.
Monopoly.
Favorite movie
probably Gangs of New York.
Okay, yeah. Now favorite, I'm going category specific. Favorite kung fu movie?
Oh, favorite kung fu movie, probably Five Deadly Venoms.
Yeah, my man, that's you're the first person to finally say it, my man. That's one of my favorites, man.
Yeah.
Favorite video game?
NBA 2K.
Okay.
I'm all the way up to now.
I'm with you. I'm with you. I stopped playing Madden a couple years ago. You know what? Me and Doc Watson used to play Madden like crazy. And then I started playing more 2K more. And my brother and I play almost every other day, man. Favorite gaming system?
I would have to say Xbox.
Xbox? Okay. Okay.
Rocking with Xbox.
Yeah, rocking with Xbox. Got you. What's the first item on your bucket list?
The first item on my bucket list. Wow. I don't know. I never thought about that. I think that because when you think bucket list, I guess I'm thinking like something that I feel like is out of my reach that if I could get it, man, I don't know.
Well, that has to happen before you pass, right? Something you like, I got to get this done. This is something I have to experience before I pass.
I think I want to. I think this is achievable. My wife and I went to Paris. Mm. We had the opportunity to really travel around the world. Around the world, several places. So my goal now is to take my kids. I have two sons and two daughters, and I want them to see Paris. I want them to see several places, but the place that pops up first is Paris. So to be able to take me, my wife, and all my children to Paris.
That's beautiful, man. That's so selfless of you, brother. So selfless. So selfless. Favorite junk food?
Oh, favorite junk food. Probably, what would you consider a junk food? Well, look, my wife is on a health kick right now. So even stuff that I feel like ain't even junk food.
Bro.
Probably junk food there. Like I was going to say wings. I was thinking chicken wings, but to her, that's like almost junk food.
That's like junk food.
Eat that all the time.
Yeah, if you're on a health kick, probably anything fried to her right now, right?
Yeah, anything fried. So, yeah. Probably chips. I just say chips.
Yeah. Anything out of the can, probably. Yeah. She probably like, Star Trek or Star Wars?
Oh, probably. Oh, people don't hate me for this. Probably Star Trek. I ain't a Star Wars fan like that.
Oh, yeah. You go. You know what? No matter which way you answer that question, right? Ask permission or beg forgiveness.
That's tough. Because it depends on where you stand on the situation.
Yeah, right.
I would say beg forgiveness. I'm gonna take the humble route. I'm gonna say beg for forgiveness.
Beg forgiveness. All right. Last question: if you could go back in CHH history and do a song or a collection of songs with one artist, who would that artist be?
We had an opportunity. I would say this, and it probably won't happen. And there's no beef in it, but I would have loved. To do a mixtape, a full mixtape with Biz. Me and Biz talked about it. We never did it, but I still think back then when I was kind of coming up and he was coming up, and I think that would have been crazy for me and him to collab on a whole mixtape. That would have been stupid.
Two Biz?
Huh?
You said Biz?
Bizzle.
Bizzle. Oh, got you.
Yeah, whole mixtape with Bizzle. Me and Bizzle on a whole mixtape.
Oh, I could see that. Definitely. Yeah. Definitely. All right, good man. Good deal. Well, let's start here, man. Where'd you originally grow up?
So I grew up originally in a small city called Anniston, which is in Alabama.
Okay.
Born and raised. I lived there till I was about 15. Till I was about 15, moved to Atlanta my sophomore year in high school. So I've been in Atlanta, Georgia since I was 15 years old.
Okay.
I grew up and was predominantly raised in Alabama.
Got it. What drove the move to Atlanta? All right, roll tide. So I know we talked about that earlier, man.
All day.
I get it.
So I moved to Atlanta because my mom, just in Atlanta, there's really no comparison from Anniston, Alabama to Atlanta, Georgia. There's just so much more opportunity. Yeah. My mom was able to land an opportunity working with the government, with CDC specifically. She basically worked and has retired from working from the Center for Disease Control. So that was just a great opportunity for her financially, but it also was a great opportunity for us. It kind of brought us in a whole. I mean, if you ever lived in a small city and then you move into a big city, that just expands your imagination, your mindset, your everything.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. No, I feel you. You know, one of the things, like I mentioned earlier, was the thoughtfulness and consistency of your lyrics, man, and the songs. There's not a whole lot of what's what I'm looking for. There's not a whole lot of unused space in your songs, man. You know, I've listened to, I think, all of your albums or projects, maybe better stated, because some have been EPs, etc. And there's not a lot of unused space, man, from the first one through the one that has Do It Like Paul on it. I can't remember the name of that project right now. But Close Caption was one of my songs, man. Do It Like Paul. And, you know, I will be interested to know what drove you to Christ, bro? Tell that story. Share your testimony.
Okay. So in all honesty, and this is really the way that I look at salvation, period. I've grown and I'm starting to look at how God reaches us, the position God allows us to be in before we are receptive and all these particular things. So my testimony in a nutshell is I had a dream. I was in the world. And I had a dream that I was falling off a skyscraper building. I know some people have had this dream before, but before I hit the ground, I woke up. And I've always known about the Lord. I grew up actually before my parents ended up getting a divorce. Before they got a divorce, I grew up in a church home. My dad was a pastor of his own church. So I was a PK for a lot of my early years. But when they got a divorce, that sheltering mindset my mom didn't have on me. So I basically was able to start listening to any kind of music and I started, it was just the door was open a little bit more for me to get into more, to listen to more stuff that was outside of this church world.
Right.
But getting older and into my 19, 18, after I graduated high school, I got saved at the age of 20. I had my own apartment. Me and my homeboy had our own apartment. I mean, I was out there, man. I was smoking weed, getting drunk, going to the club. Different women. I mean, just doing my thing, just living living out my youthful lust. best way I can say it. But when I had this dream, I had a dream that I had fell off a skyscraper building. And before I hit the ground, I woke up. And when I woke up, I was just sitting in my bed thinking and knowing at that moment that I was on my way to hell. I felt like I was conveying to me that if you die today, you're going to hell. You're going to hell. So I knew it. There was no doubt in my mind where I was going to go. And that in itself transitioned my theology, my thought of God, because I always was like, you know, I believe in Jesus Christ. I grew up in a church, so I believed in Jesus Christ, but I wasn't living any kind of life that was honoring him.
Right.
So sometimes you think that because you believe in Jesus Christ or because you think you know him and have a relationship with God through Christ, that you saved. And that was just a reality check for me that I wasn't really saved, that God literally showed me. And this is the best way I can explain it. I saw where I stood with God through God's eyes and not my own. Not my own. And I think that in a lot of people's lives, that's where we fall short. We judge our own lives versus allowing the scriptures and allowing God to show us where we stand with him. Yeah. And so in that, I was like, I need to be saved. I need to be saved. And I don't. That's the best way. That's why I don't ever omit hell or heaven from the gospel being preached, because I believe that for you to have a desire in you to be saved, for you to even feel like you have a need to be saved, you have to realize that you're in trouble. You have to realize that you're out of the will. So when I had that dream, woke up sitting in my bed and I'm like, man, if I die today, I'm going to hell. It was just this reality that everything that we know as life will not even be in existence anymore at some point. And that after that, man, that I called my sister who was going to church during that time. And I said, listen, when the next time you're going to service? And she came and picked me up when they went. And I always tell people, I don't remember what the pastor preached. I was just waiting for the altar call.
Didn't matter.
The whole time I was like, man, when the altar call come, I'm going down there.
Right.
And that's how I got saved.
Man, something you said was so beautiful, man. I saw how God saw me through my own eyes.
Yeah.
That's a powerful statement, man. But for you to have that realization even after the dream, right? I mean, so it was more than just being scared, that to have that kind of awareness, that kind of acknowledgement, that kind of like, man, that kind of piercing of the heart. What had happened prior to that that even prepared you for that in your mind?
Well, my sister at that time, and it's so awesome. My sister at that time, the same sister that I called to take me to church with her, my older sister. She at that time was coming over to the house continuously. I felt like God was just leading her, and she would come over, and me and my homeboy, we would never even stop doing what we was doing. Like, we would talk. It wasn't like, no, we wasn't trying to be disrespectful. This is what we do. We get up, we kicking it, we hanging out, you know what I'm saying? We twisting up blunts, we smoking, and she would come over and talk to us. So as she talking to us about the word, we was, you know, taking hits and passing the blunt back and forth between me and my homeboy. And I really believe that God was using her to just plant seeds in us.
Yeah.
And that really got me thinking about it. Even though it seemed like I was ignoring her, she was still planting seeds. And I think that it just was causing me to think like, man, I'm good. You know what I'm saying? That's kind of how I felt. Like, I'm good. I'm straight. You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't believe in Allah. I don't believe in Buddha. You know what I'm saying? Some of my close friends, even during that time, were Muslims. You know what I'm saying? Right. They wasn't living it to the T. I wasn't living Christianity to the T, but I knew about Christ growing up in the church. But I knew enough to be like, you know, I'm not worshiping no other God. I'm not. It's only Jesus Christ. So I knew enough to say that. But I really wasn't living it. You know what I'm saying? And it really wasn't nothing on the inside of me convicting me, telling me like, you living foul right now.
Yeah.
And I feel like, and to be honest with you, I really got that revelation probably a year, maybe a year ago, that the only way that I was able to really for me to really see myself is for God to show me how he saw me. And I think about that in every situation since that day, and since God has kind of made that clear to me. It's like, yo, how does God see me when I'm dealing with my wife, when I'm dealing with my children, you know, when I'm putting out music, you know, is God pleased with this, you know? And that, and I think that a lot of times people look for a loophole. They look for a place in scripture where they feel like they can get over. Or where they feel like, you know, this ain't a sin. That you can't find a scripture in the Bible that said it's a sin. So I really deal with God on a personal level. And I really like, that's the thought that really goes through my mind is, how does God see me? Not what I feel like I can get away with. How does God see me? And I think that that has helped me walk. It's helped me in everything that I do, is I always acknowledge God and say, God, what do you think about this? I know what other people are doing. I know what other people are saying is okay to do, but how do you see it? And then also, what is your will for me? Because if you're telling me not to do it, then I ain't doing it.
Right.
So that's
strong, bro. Excuse me. There's so much in there, man, because that point of how he sees me, because a lot of times when we talk about, you know, what we want at the end of the day, we talk about success. I think a lot of us have gotten conditioned and through prayer and other things to think about job well done, my good and faithful servant. Right. But that's such a long view. That in the moment view of how does God see me right now? Right. Having that as a constant thought, bro. Man, that's good. That's good. I'm sure your sister was celebrating when you made that call.
Yeah, it is. I always tell her, man, she had no idea what she was doing. And I always tell other people, like, you know, when it comes to ministering to the lost, when it comes to ministering to anybody, even us that are in the body of Christ now, today, like, it may seem like people are not listening, but you have to take the, you know, the Bible says one plants, one water, but God brings the increase. And you never know if you're watering or planting. You just never know. But you do know you have the responsibility to do one of those.
Absolutely.
And that's what she was doing, man. So I'm grateful for her. And I mean, she has had a lot to do. Her obedience had a lot to do with where I'm at today.
That's beautiful, man. So if my recollection serves me correct, bro, you were retiring from all of this in about 2 years ago, 2019.
Yeah, 19.
Yeah. Yep. So what brought you back, brother?
God.
Clearly.
So there's a story to that as well. I really felt like at the beginning of 2019, at the end of 2018, I really felt like I didn't have anything left. My desire to do music wasn't there anymore. Like, it was the first time I really felt like I didn't have a drive to do it anymore.
Right.
And I always tell people, with God, you know, God knows everything. He knows the whole scope of every command that he gives us. He knows where it's going to end. And he knows the process of what he's doing. So for me, I was like, wow, like I feel like God is saying it's a wrap. So that's the way I took it. I said, it's, you know, it's done. I don't have it in me anymore. I think I've spilled or emptied myself out concerning the ministry through music where rapping is concerned. I just feel like I was done. You know, long story short, hindsight, at that time in 2019, it allowed me to spend more time with my family. Mm. My wife and I were able to take vacations that we didn't take before because I was always working. If I wasn't working at a job, I was always working on new music. And you never realize how much ministry. I see music as ministry. I know other people see it as entertainment, and I know people can be entertained by it, but it's always been a ministry to me. So, but you never realize how much those things pull you away from your family. And you never realize the sacrifices that they're making. We always think about the sacrifices we're making for God, but you never think about the sacrifices that your wife is making, the sacrifice to understand that your children are making. Like, man, I wish Dad would go here. And I'm like, you know, I got to work on this project. I got to finish this. I got to put myself on a deadline. Mm-hmm. I got to put this out. I feel like God is telling me to do this. I got to do this. So it was a moment where my time was free and I was able to spend time with my wife. I was able to take some vacations with my wife and with my children. And I was able to get some home affairs in order. At that moment, my wife and I, we were renting a house, a 3-bedroom, I think it was like a 2.5-bath house that we were renting at the time. So we was already planning and believing for God to move us into a house, to own our own house. As we said before we even started recording, I'm in my basement. I'm in my studio. At that time, the studio that I had was shared. It was a guest room being shared. Mm-hmm. But that year, we got some things in order. Our finances in order. Our taxes in order. We just did a lot of things that God was leading us to do, and He just broke the doors open, man. So right now, we went from a 3-bedroom to a 6-bedroom. I got a 6-bedroom house now. Five bathroom, man. So God doing that and God also showing me, realigning my purpose. Because I think I did lose sight in doing music. I was losing sight of a lot of things concerning the music. And I think God had to realign my purpose and also get some home affairs, some affairs in my home in line. And I now that I look back on that, I'm like, wow. I didn't know that that's what you were doing, God, but I'm grateful for it. I'm grateful because now I manage it differently. I don't spend all my time down here in the studio. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? Like it's almost like I may spend a day, maybe even two days, a few hours in the studio out of a whole week.
Yeah.
Outside of that, man, I'm like asking my wife, what do you want to do? Yeah. What is it? Need done? Is it something that you want to do? Is it something that I can help you with? Spending time with my kids, you know, y'all want to go play basketball, y'all want to go play tennis, y'all want to go ride bikes, like what is it y'all want to do? And just really putting first, man. I needed that.
That's good. You know, we didn't, you know, plan to dive into this, but I will unpack something you said, bro. And by the way, I mean, this is the first time you and I have talked face to face, right? I mean, over the years, we've probably traded some emails, some DMs, so on and so forth. I know I sent you something when you were retiring because I was disappointed, immensely disappointed. I'm like, what? What you mean retiring, bro? Like, what? And then I think it was not too long after that what's name from Gospel Gangsters had passed away. Like, it was just like, what's happening? You know what I'm saying? What you said in there, man? What advice? How long have you been married now?
I've been married for 16 years.
16 years. Okay. So, and I've got a few on you. It'll be 25 for us this year.
Praise God, man.
Yeah. Thank you, brother. What advice would you pass on from what you've learned through some of what you just shared to younger brothers getting married? But you know, again, doing ministry, et cetera. What nuggets would you pass on from your learning, man?
I think, there's a scripture that says that, how can a man manage the household of God if he can't manage his own household? The Bible also says if a man doesn't manage his household faithfully, he is worse than an infidel and has lost the faith. Those two scriptures stick out to me concerning anything we do. I think that when the lights are gone, when the stage is gone, when you're no longer being used in the area of music, your family is always going to be there. And that's my legacy. I wrote a new song now I haven't put out, but where I said I sow into my tomorrow by sowing into my children. I live for that's tomorrow cool. by sowing into my children. Yeah. So they're going to be here. And that's the mindset. I think that the mindset that we think about the Illuminati, like the Illuminati is the best example I could give. The Illuminati, they don't see themselves accomplishing their goal in their lifetime.
Yeah.
They say, I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and then I'm going to pass the next part of the goal that we're trying to reach to the next person and the next person, the next person. And I feel like that's how we have to be as fathers. We have to look at our children and say, okay, I don't know what 100 years from now is going to look like, but I know my day is coming where I'm going to pass away and you're going to be here. Right. So I have to plant into you for you to affect those years that I'm not here. And then you do the same for your children. So I've learned that in trial and error, because Trigg, I didn't get it right, man. I neglected my home for years.
Yeah.
Chasing the stage, the light, trying to be effective, trying to be a big time minister, et cetera, et cetera. But I've learned that my household and our home will always be the launching pad to everything else that God can do.
Absolutely.
It's the prerequisite. So I always tell people, like, yo, if you're not managing your household, then nothing you do out there is going to matter, because when it's said and done, and we're seeing this now, a lot of these ministers that are dying off, their legacy is being destroyed because of things that they did not have in place and in order privately.
Yeah.
And that will destroy you. So you don't want to go your whole life affecting all these lives, doing this, doing that, and then later it comes out, oh, he was cheating on his wife. Oh, his kids never respected him. Yeah. You know, he was never there. So now your children resent the ministry, they resent church, they resent all this stuff because you always put it before them, and then ultimately resent God. So that's a nugget that I will always carry with me. It's a hard lesson that I had to learn and that I will continue to share.
That's so good, man. That's so good. Younger brothers and sisters as well in marriage, man. That's a lot of good word right there. A lot of good wisdom for sure. Mm-hmm. And don't be caught in the trap of, I just want to make it now, right? Financially to help my family get along. Right. Cause we've had that one. I know I fell into that one for a while. Right.
Yeah.
And if you really talk to your spouse, you better have fellas, your wife, they will tell you if you have a real conversation that we will gladly take more of you and take less of home, less of cars, less of clothes and all those other things that you think you're sacrificing your time for us for. So, exactly. You know, if we want to have that real conversation, that's the real conversation. We want you physically more, spiritually more here, et cetera, than all the other things that you're sacrificing for. So real talk. Yeah. What, man, I just want to go into some of the projects a little bit, bro. If you don't mind, I'd like to go back, then come forward, if that's okay, bro. Is that all right?
That's fine.
Okay. So back to closed caption, you know, you talked a little bit about radio and radio's impact on the culture. And I don't know if you were talking about just Christian hip hop culture or hip hop culture in large, but one of the things I remember playing that song several times the first time I heard it. So when the radio intervenes, they play it like it's the greatest. And you talk about the impact, right, that radio, and I took it in broader context, that media has on culture, right?
Right.
Man, just spend a minute on your perspective on what you meant then, and even how that sense may have evolved in terms of how you think about that.
Right. So just like you said, Trey, you know, growing in the faith, you start to look at things differently, especially when God begins to open our eyes and he allow us to look at things. Even in the scope of what we're dealing with right now, I think that the Judeo-Christian family structure is being attacked. Think that what a man is and what defines a man as a man is being attacked. What defines a woman as a woman is being attacked. You know, what does a household should look like? All that stuff is being attacked. And when you look at how it's being attacked or defied, it's being defied by dominating the airwaves, dominating radio, dominating television, dominating movies. It's to a point where certain ideas are now intentionally being put in everything to normalize it in us, to for us to get used to it. And you know, when you get used to something, you don't fight against it anymore. That's right. You know, you become numb to it. Mm-hmm. And I think that through music, violence or degrading of ourselves as Black men, degrading of women, different things like that, those things have become a norm to a point to where we say it's just entertainment. But then you see it play out in people's real lives.
Right.
And I think that so when I say that, that's really what I'm talking about, is pay attention not only to what is intentionally being put in music, television and movies, but also pay attention to what you are giving time to be sown into yourselves, because that in turn causes us to not resist. The Bible says that if we resist the devil, he will flee. But we know that if the moment something becomes normal to you, the moment we get used to something, you no longer resist it. You just tolerate it.
Yes.
And if you don't resist it, then it's not fleeing. And if you tolerate it, then it now has a place in you, among you, around you, and it becomes a part of your culture and your life.
Yes.
So it's a bigger thing to that, man. I think the enemy is using it, but I also think that God uses that as well, because all it is planting seeds, you know? Yeah. I think there's another scripture in the Bible says, I use scriptures a lot, so please forgive me. But
no, absolutely, man.
The Bible says that while you were sleeping, the enemy did this. And there's a scripture that it speaks about these men that were given the responsibility of looking over the land, looking over the farmland, the harvest, for lack of better words, and they fell asleep on the job. And while they were asleep, the enemy came and planted other seeds in their crop.
Yeah.
So when it sprouted up, they didn't just see the seeds they planted. They saw these other seeds, and it was like, man, where did these other seeds come from?
Right.
And it was because they were asleep. And that's what the main message of that was. While you were sleeping, the enemy came and did this. So I think that the enemy is trying to draw us to sleep. He's trying to make things normal. Yeah. He's trying to, if I put it before you enough, it'll become normal to you, to a point you won't fight against it and you won't speak against it no more. And that's, I think that's what's happening in our society.
Yeah, that's good. And for me, you know, I'll say it less eloquently than you. It won't be salty anymore. You dig what I'm saying? Like, it loses its salt. We were called to be a salty people. You know what I mean? You know, I think about I watched one of your videos, and you were in your office talking about how you pray over your city and what to pray for and whatnot. So I know you get some of the business context, but man, you ever been in a job or something like that, and somebody new starts and they'll say, the white blood cells kicked them out, right? As if to say, this person didn't fit, and so the people in the culture may have ousted that person, right?
Right.
Well,
right.
Before you have a negative reaction to that, you need to understand, well, what really happened, right? Because that whole concept is a powerful concept in terms of what the white blood cells are supposed to do. White blood cells protect the body. They protect and make sure that we don't have something come into the body that's inappropriate, right? And we, as a result of that, are poisoned, so on and so forth. I had a time, man, where I was... I was in the yard once, and you know, because what's supposed to happen, like if a splinter goes into something, it pushes it out. It says, oh, this doesn't belong in the body. It pushes it out, right? That's what it does. To your point of abstaining, right? Fleeing, push it out. And I don't know if you ever heard of this term, proud flesh. I was working in the yard once, and something apparently went into, like, right around here in my palm.
Okay.
And so over the course of days, it turned up, you know, I thought it was like a wart. It grew into the size, man, of about a quarter wide and about half a quarter big.
Wow.
Right? I mean, I couldn't touch it, Mouth. I mean, that thing, it hurt so bad. Right? I was like, oh my God, don't touch this. So I finally go to my doctor, and he explains to me, he's like, it's proud flesh. I said, what do you mean it's proud flesh? He's like, something got into your palm and your body didn't push it out. I said, so what do we do now? He's like, well, I have to sear this thing off. I said, what do you mean sear? Yeah, we have to see it. I said, it hurts to the touch, man. I can't even do anything. I can't type. I can't. He said, well, we'll have to, like, stick a needle in it, freeze it, and then cut. I said, man, you're not sick in the needle. Wow. bro, it's the worst pain ever. Okay. So let me just, one, if you're going to work in a yard, I put gloves on, okay? Right. But two, white blood cells are good for us, okay? So I'm saying, for sure, bro.
Man, that's so powerful, man. I never heard of proud flesh, and I never heard of, that analogy is incredible. Oh my gosh, man, that's incredible. You made me think about something else. I don't want to prolong it.
No, please.
Yeah. All right, so this is something that God shared with me, and I think it speaks to the same thing, but it's what I see in the body. So, in the body of Christ, we have different gifts. We know that we have people that are very gifted in understanding exegesis. They're very gifted in understanding and interpret scripture. But we also have those who are very fluent in the spiritual gifts. You know, the prophetic. There's certain things that the Bible calls it word of knowledge. There's certain things that people know about other people that God revealed to them in order to help them in a walk, to confirm certain things in their life that maybe they've been on the fence on. So we have the spiritual gifts. To me, and you know this trick yourself, man, is from experience. There's always been this power struggle of the spiritual Christians and the biblical Christians. You know, right. The ones that you feel like they know the word and the ones that say, you know, y'all ain't never lived by the Spirit, though. Y'all got all this scripture, but y'all ain't lived by the Spirit. Well, one thing that God showed me, I was watching this, her name is Selma Blair. It's a white actress by the name of Selma Blair. And I remember seeing her in one state, and then all of a sudden, in the course of a year, I saw her look like a totally different person. Selma Blair is battling multiple sclerosis. Mm. She's battling multiple sclerosis. And it blew my mind it broke my heart because I was just like, wow, how can something like multiple sclerosis progress so fast? Like to where she was this vibrant person that can run around and be in all of these roles and do this and do that. And to this point, to now she's limited in her walking. She needs a walking stick. Some days she needs a wheelchair. And I had to be the Holy Ghost. I had to be God that was prompting me. He said, well, study it. Look into multiple sclerosis and tell me what you find. So as I begin to study it, I realized, just like you said, with the white blood cells have a purpose. He said in multiple sclerosis, our immune system that is meant to protect our body from things attacks our own nervous system. Our immune system attacks our own nervous system, and it disrupts the communication or the things that are sent from the brain through our spine to the other places in our body. So when her legs are now not working properly, it's because her immune system is attacking the communication that takes place from the brain through the spine to other places in her body. And I look at that and I was like, you know, the body of Christ has multiple sclerosis.
Yeah.
Because there's some of us that are so, that want to defend and protect the body so bad, but they don't realize that they're attacking other places in the body that are meant to help us. Like, this thing works together. It works together. And if we can, we have this attacking these apologists, attacking these, I guess, prophets, you know what I'm saying, or whatever. Yeah. And it's really causing us, it's slowing us down. It's immobilizing our progression as a body. And that's, I know that's kind of long winded, but that's something, that's what I thought about when you said.
No, that's beautifully said, man. Beautifully said. Because it makes you just want to say, everybody, lay your weapons down, right?
Right.
No friendly fire. Lay your weapons down. We got to fuck this out. You know what I'm saying?
True.
Man, bro, that's good. That's good. All right, let me start to come to the latest release, man. The latest project, No Delay in America. Bro, first of all, the latest project, guys, if y'all haven't picked up the latest project, you sleeping. So he comes back from retirement, drops No Delay. He's about to drop another project, by the way, which I'm gonna make sure you talk about that before we wrap up, man. But on No Delay, bro, I've been listening to several joints since it dropped. Is it Pale Face Moonlight? What's that?
Yeah, Under Pale Moonlight.
Under Pale Moonlight. That's my joint. So I have certain songs. I'm, you know, listen, first of all, if you're on Peloton, send me a DM. Let me know so we can link up. I'm about to hit my 1,000th ride in the next 30 days. So I want to do like a 1,000th ride with people I know and love. You dig what I'm saying? So DM me, hook it up. But that's in my Peloton list. That joint just hits because I think it's in the 80 BPM range. Just like a nice, you know, when you want to come down, it's perfect. But in America, the song America, you state, man, we overcome by his blood and our testimony, or we can leave it to ourselves and just carry on, dig bigger holes, buy bigger homes, create bigger debt, apply for bigger loans. And they ain't even talking about material possessions. Should have been learned our lesson, choosing curses over blessings in America.
Right.
Bro, talk to me. Talk to me, man.
Man, I wrote that, man. And I think it still speaks. I mean, I dropped it during a time where everybody was protesting and we have the election going on, we have COVID going on, we have racism going on. I mean, it's all this stuff going on. And I feel like our country still would be willing to the detriment of some other people in order to feel like they're bringing some type of peace. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. It's like, you know, even with the, I can get into it, but I won't. I'll say that for another conversation with the vaccine and all that stuff. But I just think that America has lost its way. Not only did I think that America has lost its way, I think that America is running downhill so fast, and it's because the church, the voice of the church is not loud as it used to be. Mm-hmm. Even as much as I can be upset with America, I also have to put the blame, partially the blame, on the responsibility of the church. If you notice throughout the Bible, God always salvaged a land if he could find faithful people.
Right.
If he could find faithful people, it would literally hold back curses. It would literally hold back, you know, judgment. If he could just find a group of people that was crying out to him. But I think that in America, patronism has leapfrogged righteousness. I think economics has leapfrogged righteousness. I think for the sake of not offending a group of people has leapfrogged righteousness. And so when I was speaking about America, it's just really painting that picture. It's like we're doing everything to get ahead, but we don't realize that we're choosing the curse. You know, we don't realize that we're choosing to disobey God. We're going after the things that we want in ways that God didn't advise us to go in. And that's basically in a nutshell what the song is about.
Yeah, that's so good, man. In terms of priorities, and one of the things, you know, when we say the church, I think, when we use that language, it's so easy for people to say, oh, you know, you're demonizing the church. We're not talking about the church body. We're not talking about.
Right.
Well, at least I don't want to put words in your mouth. But when I say the church, I start with myself. I start with me.
Yeah.
I'm a part of the church. Right. I'm trying to ask myself, am I doing things that are truly beneficial in terms of advancing the kingdom's agenda? Right. One of my favorite quotes, I think it may have been Bruce Lee, was, it's not about what else you're going to add to. A lot of times it's what we need to take away, right? Mm-hmm. So deducing, taking things off, deducting, taking things off your plate to make more room to be available for God's work, right?
Yeah.
And a lot of times we're looking for the next thing to do. So I'm going, okay, what I need to stop doing, right? About 18 months ago, I went through this discipleship journey with some brothers, man. And one of the most powerful things to that journey was the framing of two questions I use now when I'm working through things, Mal. One is, before I take on any new project, I ask myself a question. Is this a brick? Meaning, is this a brick that's going to help with kingdom building? Because if it's not a brick, I need to really think about if that's something I can add to my agenda. You dig what I'm saying? Like, if it's not a brick. And then the second question is, because I can get moving fast and not give people the time I need to give, is to be more thoughtful in asking and sometimes praying about what's that person's role in kingdom building.
Right.
Because no person is disposable. And sometimes we need to move in to and fro, and we're looking about quantity of people as opposed to the quality and depth of these relationships and what role God has us in terms of depositing into these relationships. You get what I'm saying? And that to me is a part of that church impact, man.
No, I agree 100%. I think, I like you said, I think a lot of people do get offended when we say the church and this and that and that and this. I guess for me, I see the impact that the church can have.
Yes.
And I see that the advantage that we have, even being connected to the Father who knows all things. And it just shows, it just, sometimes I see that we drop the ball. And like you said, it starts at home. Like, I can't get mad that the church is not speaking on certain topics if I personally don't sit my family down and go through these topics myself.
Yeah.
Something, so everything starts in the home. Like, I literally, like, my family and I right now are reading through the book of Acts. And I've never done that before. We've always talked about certain things, but now as a family, we're starting to do more. So I want to make sure that, you know, I want to make sure that everything that they know about the Bible and know about God is not coming from a biblical resource, or it's not coming from another pastor, but that they can say, as a family, we do this. Even in school, like, I learned that, you know, that I'm realizing that everything that was taught in school, you know, we send our children to school every day, you know what I'm saying? And they learn, and we want them to get high marks. But we also have to realize that the school teaches a curriculum that they feel needs to be taught. So there's so much that they don't know, because I look at school and I'm like, man, there's so much that I thought I knew that I learned more. I feel like I learned more after school. I feel like I learned more in my own journey of researching and studying. So now I question my children, you know, especially my daughter. My sons are older. They're both 22. But my daughters are and one's in high school, one's in middle school. And I sit them down. What do you think about this? And I want their honest opinion, and we research it together as a family. So when I talk about the body, when I say the church is this and that, and like you said, the bricks, is it a brick? So I always look at it like that. Like, how are we building? Are we really building? Or are we really, or is anything that we're doing going to be detrimental in the long run? Is this conversation that we're having, is it a hell of heaven issue? Is this you know, or are we just wasting time arguing with each other just to be right about something?
Yeah.
The most recent revelation or understanding that I've come into is that most of us really don't know God, you know, like we say we do. You know, I realize that a lot of people that have walked away from the faith, that have walked away from God, haven't really walked away from God. They walked away from a God that they were taught. And I realized that because there are churches that I left because of what they were teaching that I felt like didn't line up with the word. So you take a person that has been, that they grew up in that church and that's all they've known. When they hit that brick wall in life and say, man, something ain't right about this. Some of them don't question whether they were being taught right or wrong. They just say, I'm not with this anymore, and I'm not with that God anymore. And they walk away from God. And we were like, man, they turned away from the faith. They apostate. So they was never saved. And it's probably they're walking away from a God they were taught. So I always ask people, do you really know God?
Yeah.
And that's been my goal. That's been my push now with my music. And you'll catch wind of that from anything else that I put out, is I'm pushing you to really know God. Because when it's all said and done with, you know, we're not going to be able to blame people. We're not going to be able to say, it's your fault. You taught me wrong and you told me wrong. And this, no, I want you to know God, because I'm not perfect. Trig, you're not perfect. We're not perfect. We're going to fall short. There's a change in our theology that may switch up from 5 years from today, where we say, man, I held on to that. Now I see that differently. That's a reality. No matter where you at in church, no matter your pastor, preacher, whatever, we're always growing and growing to know the Father better. So I know that I said a lot, but that's my thing, that's, man. Good, I'm pushing people to say, know God for yourself. Yes. Please know God for yourself.
Yeah. Yeah. And that comes across so clear, man. Your messaging on your social pages, bro. I love the pieces you do for Mouth. It's beautiful. What was it like coming back to do No Delay after, you know, you resurfaced from retirement? What was that like, man?
Really just a purpose, more purpose. I think that like I was saying before, when I stepped away and I thought it was a retirement, I think God was showing me some of my own insecurities. He was showing me some of my own hangups. You know, when you're doing this music for so long, and you look at the people that have financially leapfrog you, you know what I'm saying? I mean, that's just one of my personal insecurity of mine. Like, dang, I'm not doing it to the capacity, or have done it to the capacity where I can live off of it. I still work a full-time job, you know? And you like, man, you know, what I got to do? Those are areas where I was losing sight. Those are areas, my message never changed, but I also there still was something in me trying to figure out how can I be more profitable financially so that I can do this full time. And nothing's wrong with that. However, if it consumes you, it can get the best of you. And whether you're saying something right or wrong, you can still have issues and struggle internally.
Right.
So coming back, my mindset was, okay, I understand that I may never get to a point where I can do this full time. I may never be on anybody's Grammy list. I may never be the most followed Christian artist. I may never, like, that's just a reality I look at and I've embraced. Right. But so my whole mindset is, I want to be a father with integrity. Coming back, I wanted to say, you know what? I want to make sure that I'm managing my time correctly. And I want to make sure that anything that I'm sharing with other people is something that I've experienced, something that I can say, you know what? I've got fruit from this. So what I'm giving you is seed from fruit that's been produced in my life, and not something that I've never experienced. I have actual tangible fruit. So what I'm telling you is not something somebody else told me. It's what I know and what I experienced. So coming back, God has allowed me to stand on that foundation of, you know what? I'm cool if I'm never the most known Christian rap artist. I'm cool if I don't sell, you know, if I'm not I'm never top on the top of iTunes list. I'm cool. I just want to be effective to the people that God has called me to. One thing that he shared with me is there's an ear for every voice.
Yes,
so indeed. I believe that there's somebody that God wants me to speak to, and I'm okay with that. And that's been my mindset coming back.
Praise God, man. Praise God. Well, I, like I said, if y'all haven't picked up No Delay, you need to get it. You're late. And because talk about the next project, bro. When's the next project dropping, and what's coming?
So right now, man, I have been recording, you know, as artists, you know, nothing is better than the project that you're working on presently. you know how it is. I'm going to drop my best work. You know what I'm saying? How it is, man. You just be feeling the moment that you're in. But like I told you before, man, I'm really at a place now where I'm like, man, I'm pushing for people to really love God. There's a song that I just put out that's on my Bandcamp, which is mouthpiece music/bandcamp.com. But it's a song that I just put out called Boomerang. I didn't release it widely, but it is on my Bandcamp page, and you actually can hear the whole song on my Instagram page, which is Mouthpiece as well, MOUTHPI3CE. But the song, even in that, it just kind of is going to give you a prequel of everything where God has me right now. And that whole song talks about, do I really love God? You know, and I think that in church, when it comes to grace, right now we want everybody to understand the grace of God, right? Mm-hmm. Like, do you understand that God loves you, loves you, loves you, loves you? And the message that I'm trying to come across or get across concerning that right now is that God's love is never in question. It's always ours. It's never his love.
Amen.
He's been faithful from the beginning. So the issue is us. So the fact that we feel like, if we can ever get to a place where we feel like God don't love us, it's because we feel bad about our loving of him. We feel bad that we haven't been honoring and loving him like we should. That's the only way that Satan has any ammunition against us, because he's the accuser of the brethren. He's the one that comes up and says, you ain't worthy. You God don't want to use you. Look what you done. Look what you continue to do. Exactly. And I'm not saying that we don't need God's grace concerning that, but what I'm saying is a great way to fend off that, a great way to keep the enemy at bay, or not even giving them any ammunition, is saying, God, teach me to love you better.
Yes.
Teach me how I can love you. And so that whole song is called Boomerang, and it basically just talks about how the love that he gives us, we're supposed to give back to him. And we give it back to him by loving other people. We give it back to him by doing what he says do. And that's where the new songs that I'm coming out with right now, man, is where that's at. It's really just trying to push people and get people to focus on their personal relationship with God.
Amen.
And that's where it's at right now. So when you ask me, do I have a name of the project or what is going to, man, I'm like, you know, I just got me a camera. One thing that I haven't done much of is visuals. I don't do many videos for my music. So mm-hmm. I just got me a nice camera to shoot videos on now. So okay. My goal now is how can I take a song and highlight that song as much as I can, give it a nice. Good visual and put the song out and let the song itself do what it's supposed to do before I try to throw out a project. I really might just do that for every song, try to make every song as big as I can and release music that way.
Got you. Love it, man. Love it. Bro, we're going to be praying for you and supporting you as Thank always, you. Man. We'll have all the links in the interview and on the site. And everyone watching, again, support Mouthpiece and what he's doing. If you're looking for some lyrics that are going to, lyrics and songs that are going to inspire you, but also provide some level of substance, conviction, motivation, inspiration, edification. This is what you want to pick up and share with your peoples, man. Let me ask you one last question, man. If people watch and say, hey, look, if you ask me one thing, I'll do one thing for you, man. I'm a supporter of Mouthpiece today. Mm-hmm. What would you tell people to do?
And supportive of me? Is that
yeah, what you said? If they say, look, if you ask, I'll do. What if you had one thing you could ask folks, what would you ask for?
Man, I would say, I really would just say, I'm learning trig. It's not about me. So I'm just a vessel, man, for God. So it's never about me. If there's anything, I would say that if there's anything that I've ever put out that has really helped to transition and push your life and push you closer to the Lord, I would say just share that. Mm. It's not even about, it ain't even about new material. If there's anything that I've posted, if any music that I ever put out, if you want to support me in any way, I would say share the message that you got from it. Even whether you say I did it or I prompted it, I don't care. I don't care. God sees all. He knows how to reward you and he knows how to reward me. Amen. So I would just say share. If there's any inspiration that I've ever done, I would say share that with somebody else. And that is supporting what God has called me to do.